We are entering into the third and largest movement of the book of Genesis. But those of you that have the handout sheets, you can glance at them for a minute. Last night, we covered section one, the creation of man in God's image. We saw the introduction of man and woman, the very centerpiece of God's creation. And we saw how that was perverted by Satan and by Eve and Adam disobeying. We saw the judgment of God. And then we saw a new world under Noah, but man remained perverted. And we saw the introduction of human government and God protecting what is in his image, that is man. But we saw the perversion again of human government and guilty man and the judgment of God at the Tower of Babel. But now we come to Genesis chapter 12, and as we pointed out last night, you look at verse 1, you see how that phrase begins. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And now we see this little expression, we learned it in Genesis 3:1 last night, now the serpent, the enemy of God perverting what's in God's image. But now God begins to counter that with the rest of the theme of the Bible with that little phrase, now the Lord. And what we have here, as your outline sheets will show in movement number 3, is the formation of seed. That is an offspring. The formation of seed in the Son's image. And we'll say more about that later. And we're going to see here in this section the introduction of a promised seed to bless all nations. God has in mind the blessing of the whole world, and he's going to introduce a promised seed. We then are going to see the perversion of the promise in guilty brethren, and the chapter, the section ends with the sovereign overcoming of God and propagating the seed. And so we're introduced here to a man named Abram in chapter 12 of Genesis. And God begins to make him some promises that will concern his offspring, his seed. The King James will use the term seed. It's an excellent word. Let's move on now in Genesis 12 to verse 2, God's communication to Abram. Verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Then if you go down just a little bit, if you would, to verse 7. Verse 7 of Genesis 12. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there built he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Acts 7:2 will tell us the God of glory appeared to Abram when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, which was the final story of chapter 11. And God appears to him and makes this man some promises, and promises him a seed. Now, the promises that God is making to Abraham fall into three categories, if you will. Number one, there is the personal aspect of those promises. The personal aspect to Abraham. For example, you look here at verse 2, right in the middle of verse 2 of Genesis 12. He says, I will bless thee. Well, that's personal to Abraham. And make thy name great. Well, he did. Everybody knows about Abraham today. Personal blessing. And thou shalt be a blessing. And will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. So there is a personal aspect to Abram's promises. There is also a national aspect to Abram's promises, whom later we now know as Abraham. You look at verse 2 again of Genesis 12. I will make of thee a great nation. Not only will a man's name be great, which is personal, and he will be blessed by God, but he will be a great nation. His offspring, his seed, will become a great nation. So there is a national promise to Abraham. But not only is there a national promise, the third aspect of these blessings, these promises, is what could be called an international aspect or universal. You look here at the end of verse 3. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee, that is thy seed, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so this ends up much bigger than Abraham, even bigger than the Jewish nation that would be his offspring. It is an international or universal promise of God that all the families of the earth are going to be blessed in Abraham. So something big is happening here in Genesis 12. Now the Lord. And I would submit to you that what's happening here is the rest of the story of the whole Bible. The book of Genesis, the rest of it, will be mainly occupied with those personal blessings of Abraham. How he is blessed, and indeed he has an offspring through his sons, and we'll talk about them. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his offspring. And his name becoming great. We'll be occupied with the personal blessings of Abraham and his seed. Then when you get to the book of Exodus, all the way through the rest of the Old Testament to Malachi, it's going to be occupied with the national blessing to Abraham. That nation that came out of Abraham, Israel. And it's going to be occupied with the ups and downs of Israel in their role and service for God. And the prophets will rebuke them. You'll see revival. You'll see departure. And all of the Old Testament is occupied with that national seed of Abraham, the nation of Israel, and their role that God has for them. Then you get to the New Testament. And you know how the New Testament begins. Somebody could probably quote Matthew 1:1. Because the story continues. The book of the generations or genealogies of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It connects him to Abraham, and now the New Testament is occupied with the international blessings. How the whole earth is now blessed in Abraham's seed. And it goes into the international level, the New Testament, so that when you get to the very end of the Bible, you will see people standing at the throne of heaven, washed in the blood of the Lamb, the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus. And they're from every kindred and tongue and people and nation in Revelation 5:9. And they reign on the earth. They have dominion. Man was created to do that. And you'll see the seed of Abraham, an international body, reigning in the new world that's coming. The Bible's a complete book. But here it begins here in Genesis chapter 12 on the personal and then the national and then the international. Now, as God made this promise concerning Abraham and his seed, we want to focus on that just a little more. I'd like you to go to where God says it again, to Genesis 18. Genesis 18. And I'm focusing here on that key promise that has the whole world in view. The universal or international blessing promise. And you look at verse 18 of Genesis 18. It says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. All the families, that mean ethnic groups and tongues, all the nations here shall be blessed in him. So it's repeated the second time to Abraham that all the nations are going to be blessed someday in him. Whatever this blessing is, it must be connected to Abraham and his seed. God will say it a third time to Abraham in Genesis 22. Genesis 22. And each time, there's lessons that could go with it, but that's not the purpose today to look at these closely. But anyway, verse 17 here of Genesis 22, God says this to Abraham. This time he takes an oath. Verse 17. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And then you go on to see here that God promises him a multiplying of seed, and the seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and so on. And so you see, God begins again to give these blessings to Abraham, and verse 18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. In thy seed, all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, Abraham eventually had two children immediately. That is, Ishmael and Isaac. He would eventually have six more sons. But he had two children, and God would make a choice. The sovereign God would move in and select which child is going to bear this seed, this race, this offspring that will produce a blessing for the whole earth. And God will choose the son called Isaac, and we'll be looking at why a little later on in our study, Lord willing. But God will appear to Isaac and give this this blessing promised. If you'll progress to Genesis 26, Genesis 26, this will now be the story of Isaac, Abraham's son. God appears to Isaac. He's talking to Isaac, and God says this to Isaac in verse 4. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Your seed's going to multiply, and God keeps repeating it. A blessing that's international and will be in thy seed, Isaac. So now we see the chosen seed by God is not only Abraham, but becomes Isaac. But then Isaac has sons after he's married. He has twins, in fact, by the name of Esau and Jacob. And God will sovereignly select Jacob to be the continuation of that promised seed that will bless all nations. And so you progress to Genesis 28. Genesis 28. And God now appears to Jacob, whose name he would change to Israel. But you look here in verse 14 of Genesis 28. God says to Jacob, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." God's thinking big here, and now he gives that same blessing of all the families, the international level, will someday be blessed, now in Jacob. What you have here is what is called the patriarchs, that means the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this gives God identity. For in the Bible, he is referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then you get to the New Testament, and it adds, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the very seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so God has identity. You say, who is God? People will look around, they say, well, that religion calls their God a different name, but it's the same God, just a different name. Name is identity. He is the God, just not of anybody, not just of Ishmael. Some say he's the God of Ishmael. But you find out who he's the God of, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can know who that God is, the one who appeared to him, the one who revealed himself. He has identity, he has a name. And whoever this blessing's going to be that blesses all the nations of the earth, he must be connected to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that if you're trusting someone as your Savior and your Lord, and you say, that is my ticket to God's inheritance and the kingdom, you do need to ask yourself some questions. This man I'm putting my hope in as Savior and Lord, what race is he? That is a fair question to ask. Because this blessing will be from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He better be of the line of Abraham, but a lot of people are. But also the line of Isaac. That starts to narrow it a little bit. They're the Edomites, Saudi Arabian, that also come from Isaac through, also come from Abraham through Ishmael, and then Isaac through Edom, and Esau, his son. But he must be of Isaac. But then God says he must also be of Jacob, whose name is Israel. He must be a Jew. Whoever your Savior is that's going to bless you, according to God's word, his identity will be racial in the sense he'll be of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That stops you from making a lot of mistakes. Later on, God will narrow it to a royal family within the line of Israel by the name of David. And so he has to identify with one family so you can pinpoint your Savior and he'll have a name, Jesus Christ our Lord. And he's legal. He's not a fantasy. He comes righteously by God's identity. And so we see this seed, this blessing for all the earth, is the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is the story of the whole Bible, that God is forming a seed, as we say here in our headline here of Movement 3, in his son's image. And we have, beginning in chapter 12, the introduction of the promised seed to bless all nations. Now, with that in mind, we're going to be flipping back between the New and the Old Testaments to see how this all connects together. We're coming back here to Genesis, so you want to keep something here, but I'd like you to go to Romans chapter 4, please. Romans chapter 4. God's apostle Paul is writing here about how to be right with God, how to be saved, how to get righteous with God. And he says this in the opening verses of Romans chapter 4. Verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What do we say concerning our fleshly father? He says, Abraham, what did he find? You look at verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Justified means to be declared righteous before a holy God. Well, if he did get justified by what he did, he could really boast, but he better not boast in the eyes of God. For as you study the life of Abraham, he failed God, and he dare not boast before God. But look what he says in verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? We may argue all day how Abraham got righteous by works or whatever, but he says, what will settle that argument? It's what the Scripture, what God's written word says. I like that logic. What saith the Scripture? And he's going to quote from the Abraham story in Genesis 15. And he quotes it here in verse 3 of chapter 4. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The Scripture will tell you how Abraham became a righteous man before God, accepted before God. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, brothers and sisters, Abraham becomes what we call case law. That is, he is God's pattern for salvation. This blessing, remember, is connected to Abraham. Not in Moses, but in Abraham shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Abraham becomes the precedent or the case law. We have such things, you know. An unfortunate one is Roe versus Wade, huh? You don't believe in abortion today, you go appeal it to a local court and they'll say, it's all settled. You go back to 1973, Roe versus Wade. Case law, and that is the precedent that yes, people have liberty to murder their babies, though they wouldn't word it that way. But they would say it would be case law. Well, this is case law. This is the pattern. You move down in Romans 4 just a little bit. We're moving down in Romans 4. You look at verse 12. Speaking of Abraham, and the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. Speaking of walking in the steps of our father Abraham, therefore he's the pattern. He's the one to be imitated. That how we get right with God today must be connected with the Abraham pattern. For it's in Abraham that all nations of the earth shall be blessed in his seed. And we must be connected to the Abraham pattern. And so that should encourage us to go back and see how God saved Abraham or declared Abraham righteous, that is, justified him. For it is the pattern for God's blessing to all nations. He becomes the father of it. Now, having said that, we plan to come back to Romans 4. But I want you now to return, please, to Genesis 12. We'll be back to the New Testament a little later. We go back to Genesis chapter 12. We spent a few minutes earlier on looking at some of the promises, what the promises were, personal level, national level, international level. But now we want to look a little more closely at how those promises were given. Not only what they were, but on what basis were they given. Well, we're going to discover that there's two ways to make promises. One way is a two-party way that involves my promises, but you only get the promises if you perform what I ask you to perform. We call it a contract in modern-day society. We're used to that. You say to the painter, you know, I will give you $5,000 if you put two coats of paint on my house and do a perfect job. Well, you have promised him $5,000, but it's not in his pocket until he lives up to the performance. We could use a more common example. Parents could tell their children. They could say, children, Lord willing, on Saturday we're going to take you out for all you can eat, pizza and ice cream. Well, that's a great promise. And that promise, if the parents are faithful, the children are guaranteed pizza and ice cream. But there is another way to give that promise. Children, we're going to take you out on Saturday for pizza and ice cream, all you can eat, if you get straight A's on your test all week. If you don't have an attitude with your brother and sister, gone. If you make that bed and it's, you know, that room is spotless every day, then we'll take you out for pizza and ice cream. You see, that now becomes a conditional promise. They're only guaranteed it if they live up to their performance. Now, those are the two types of promises that God makes in the Bible. Sometimes it is unconditional, simply based on God's grace of what I will do. Other times they are conditional, only will be given to you if you meet the requirements, the rules. Two types of promise. Now, the ones he's given to Abraham is what we call the unconditional type. Abraham does not have to pledge a certain amount of works to obtain them. God is going to unconditionally offer them to Abraham. That's why he's going to be sure to get them. We'll have more to say about that, but let's just look at this a little closer. You look here again in chapter 12 where he said in verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. He didn't tell Abraham to do it. He said, I will do it. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them. Notice, I will. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God is making the promises. Abraham is making no promises in return. He either believes them or he doesn't believe them. This is called the unconditional promise, and God has a technical name for this, and we're going to see it in the New Testament in a minute. When God makes promises of which the person has nothing to do in return to get them, no works to fulfill, it's called the principle of promise. Just the word promise. God will use the word promise. When he uses the word promise, he means it's the promises God made. When he uses the term law, it means that they are conditions to do to get them. You must do rules and laws if I'm going to give you the promise. These type of promises that God calls the law of faith. The other type he calls the law of works. And we'll see that in the Bible in a few minutes. God is not only making promises to Abraham, but a very key point is how he's making them. He's making them on the principle of promise, what I will do for you, Abraham, and not what you do to earn them. Because if it's what he does to earn them, he'll never get them like those children. But if they're dependent on God's faithfulness and His power, then you can be assured you'll get them. Now, with that in mind, I'd like you to progress to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. God has made promises to Abraham about his seed, that he would have a seed, and in him, his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But the three patriarchs in the book of Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are all going to have a similar problem. That is, their wives are going to be barren. Their wives will be barren. Sarah, we're told in chapter 16, could bear him no children. And at the point we're breaking in the story, she's in her 70s, and she could bear him no children. You will see that Abraham's offspring, Isaac, that his wife, Rebekah, was barren. She was barren. They got married at 40. She couldn't have children until 60. Then Rebekah's offspring, you will see Jacob, that when he married a girl named Rachel, she was barren. And so the patriarchs shared in common barren wives. But that's all part of the story. That's all part of the story here. We see here as we break in now, Genesis 15, Abram will say this to God in verse 2. Genesis 15 and verse 2. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is heir. He says, Now you have given me no seed, though you have promised me a seed, but I think I have it figured out, God. I have this servant. And he was born in my house, so he'll become like my adopted son. Since he was born in my house, a trusted servant, he'll kind of get my name by adoption. He'll have children. They'll have children. I think I know how you'll do it, God. And God said, I'm not going to do it that way at all. It won't be natural means at all. You look at verse 4. Verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels or body shall be thine heir. Abram, it's not some adopted thing. It's not some strategy of man. It is going to be out of your very own body. In fact, Abram, I'd like you to step outside. It was a clear mid-eastern night. I'd like you to look into those stars. Verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell or count the stars if thou be able to number them. He said, if you're able to number them, and on a clear night you can see literally thousands of stars today with your telescopes. Is it in the billions, Keith? And they say, yeah, tremendous amount. But there he could count the stars if he was able to. And he says, then God says a five-word promise to him. Monosyllabic. Very simple. As Abraham is gazing at the stars, look at the end of verse 5. so shall thy seed be. Out of your own personal body will be as many children as the stars that you count if you're able to do it. So shall thy seed be. God made him a promise and did not ask him to do a thing in return to get it, to work, to earn, some rules to keep. So shall thy seed be. There's only two things you can do with promises like that. You can either believe him or say you mean well, but I don't think you can pull it off. Abraham chose the former. Look at verse 6. And this is what Paul was quoting in Romans 4. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. That is the night, as we say in the New Testament, that Abraham got saved, got justified. Standing there, looking into the sky, hearing the word of God, and in God's promise, he trusted God, and that second, he became a righteous man. He didn't get on his knees. He didn't reach into his pocket to give money to someone. He didn't pledge a life to a certain church or religious order. He simply believed God in his promise, and God said instantly he became righteous. It's not a process, as much as it seems that it should be, of becoming right with God. It's an instant transaction based on faith in God through his promise. This is the pattern. This is what God says are the steps of Abraham. This is precedent. This is case law. In Abraham shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He became a righteous man. It's that simple to become righteous. Now, with this pattern in mind that we've seen in Genesis 15, these promises to Abraham, they're called promise because they're not based on law or performance. I'd like you again to return to Romans. This time, chapter 3. We'll be going back to chapter 4. But chapter 3 of Romans. Chapter 3, and you look here at verse 27. Verse 27 of chapter 3. He says, where is boasting then? Do we have a right to brag before God? You know? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Now here's those two laws or principles I was talking about. There's a law of works, and there's a law of faith. Now here, law does not mean a written rule. It means a principle which will always operate the same under the same circumstances. We have laws, 55 miles an hour, right? Written rules. But you also have the law of gravity. Where's that written? Well, it's not down at City Hall. It's a principle of nature that what is heavier than air under the same circumstances, what goes up must come down. And so those are the type of laws we're talking about here, spiritual laws. There is the law of works, which is I only get the promises if I live up to the condition. And then there is the law of faith that God will unconditionally give them to me. I either believe them or I don't believe them. Now, that is the basis Abraham got them on, not the law of works, but the law of faith. Now you go to chapter 4 where he's teaching this. And we're going to reread verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now he goes to this law of works. He says, when you work, he says, when you get a reward, it wasn't grace at all. Grace means to get what you don't deserve. Work means that the person owes it to you. For example, at the end of the work week, your boss comes and hands you the paycheck. You probably don't say, that was so gracious of you. He owes it to you. And if he didn't pay you, he's in debt. You gave him 40 hours. He could be prosecuted under the law. But if you decided, you say, I'm tired of work. I think I'd go to Hawaii for a week. The boss will understand. And off you go to those palm trees in the blue water. And you come back on Monday and he says, where were you? Look at the work piled up. Well, I did need a little break in Hawaii. Oh, I understand. Here's your paycheck. In fact, here's a bonus. Now, that's grace. You got the opposite of what you deserve. You didn't work for it. It was handed to you. But if you worked for it, he would be in debt to you. Now, verse 4 says of Romans 4, now to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you're working for God's favor, he owes you something. Dare he owe a sinner anything but judgment? Well, you look at verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We're not saying this gospel doesn't produce good works, but you don't obtain the salvation by the works. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, God counts that faith as righteousness. You say, I don't understand how it works. God says, well, you look at Abraham. It is that simple, you know. Standing there on a clear night, believed God in his promise, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Not on the basis of works, on the basis of trust in God, the law of faith. And Abraham became a righteous man, and that's the way men and women and children get righteous today. Now he goes on to amplify this. As we go through chapter 4, some of the highlights of it. You look at verse 13, and he takes this word promise. Verse 13 of Romans 4. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That Abraham would be heir of the world, that all nations would be blessed in him, that there would be a kingdom coming. Those promises are dealt with elsewhere. It was not on the basis of law, it says. It was given by the basis of faith, what God would do for Abraham. Now, I want you to see how the law was given. We're coming back here. I know I'm interrupting the flow here. When hundreds of years later that God gave the law to Israel as a nation and began to form that nation, he gave them the Ten Commandments as well as other ordinances. And he promised them blessings, but it was a different type of formula. Before we go on, we must understand this term law, because God didn't give it to Abraham by law, but by faith. So keeping your hand here, you go to Exodus 19, please. Exodus 19. And here Abraham's seed is now a large amount of people. They've come out of Egypt and God's going to form them into a nation. 400 plus years have gone by and God calls a man named Moses. And you look at Exodus 19 and verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. He said, Now here's what you tell Israel. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. He said, You've seen my track record. I opened up the Red Sea. I destroyed the number one army of the day. I got you through safely. Well, you see the impression they would have of God. He says, But would you like more, in essence? Look at verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure or a special possession unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Would you like to be a special possession? Would you like to be favored above all the other nations? Would you like to be a kingdom of priests where you'll represent me to people and people to me? Would you like to have a special role of service? You've seen what I did. Well, if you would like it, there are some conditions to it. You must obey my voice. You must keep my covenant. Now, this is a two-party covenant. It's the law of works. You only get the promises if you live up to the conditions. If you don't, you don't get them. Well, the people heard that and they said, We would indeed love that, and that's no problem, God. Whatever you say, we'll do. Look at verse 7. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And as we'd say today, you have a deal. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And eventually that covenant called the Old Testament was ratified. The law is that God will give certain promises and blessings if you obey all His word. They didn't see a problem with that. They said, Everything you said, God, we will do. Now that is called law, when you get the promises by your performance. But what He gave to Abraham had nothing to do with Abraham earning them. It was simply what God would do for man in His power and His ability. And Abraham either believes it or he doesn't believe it. Now with that in mind, with that contrast of law and faith, I'd like you to go back to Romans 4. Romans chapter 4. Now we have already read in verse 13, we'll read it again. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham but to his seed through the law. It wasn't through that principle of what you do for me, but through the righteousness of faith. That's the basis on which we get it. Verse 14. For if they which are of the law be errors, faith is made void, and a promise made of none effect. Now look at verse 16. Verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all seed. The promise might be sure. If it's based on your performance, you're never going to get the blessing, for we're sinners and we fail. But if it's based on the infallibility of God and His grace, it's the only way you'll get Him, but you will have to take your place as an ungodly person who can't do it. And that's humiliating. But that's the basis for coming to God by faith. The purpose is that the promise might be sure, verse 16, to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now you look what he goes on to say here in verse 18 concerning Abraham. Romans 4, verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. There's those five-word promise. Father of many nations, God made him a promise, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed it. Verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, that is biologically, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now he takes him to a later point in Abraham's life when he was 100 and she was 90. He did not look at circumstances or how impossible it might be to do it. He looked at God's promise and trusted God in His promise. Look at verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And now verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. He said, if God makes the promise, and I don't have to do it, the question is can God do it? And I'm persuaded that God can do it. I don't know how, but somehow out of this body will come a seed, even though my body's dead, my wife is barren, God's power will do it, and he'll keep his promise. And he trusted God. And the second he did, look at verse 22. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness, based on his trust alone in God, minus works that he had to do, God counted it to him as righteousness. He became right before God that day. That's how it is to get saved, trusting God in His promise. Now you look at verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. By the way, imputed means to be put on your account. It's an accounting term, to be credited, to be reckoned. It wasn't written just for Abraham's sake, so he could be in heaven someday and show all his children, did you see I made the Bible? Let me read you the story about me. Now, God wrote it for a far bigger reason, for you and for me, for me and for you. You look here at the next verse, verse 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, that is, righteousness shall be put on your record book, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe. Now here it comes. You're not asked to believe the same promise he had. Your promise is not, if you believe in the Lord, that you're going to have a lot of children. Now that was his promise. But the formula is the same. If you trust God in his promise, the results will be the same. And the promise to you is simply this. Look at verse 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. If we believe on Him that Christ died for our sins, He's the Son of God, He rose, He's accepted before God, so we can be accepted and right with God. The gospel is not only a person, it's a promise. Listen to the best known verse in the world, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now here comes the promise. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a promise. I either trust God in His promise, or I don't trust Him. And if I trust Him like Abraham did, I'm declared a righteous man. Whether I sat in my seat like it was when I was 18 years old in the back of a little church building, or a woman I know, she got saved in the shower. Others driving a car. Others down at the beach. But when that heart trusts the Lord Jesus, they are declared righteous. The promise that the solution for their sin is the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your offenses. God raised them for justification. He's accepted, so therefore we can be accepted on the basis of the Lord Jesus. That is our promise. And when we believe God in that promise, we are declared righteous, just like Abraham, the pattern of our faith. You see, there are many God-fearing people today, and they do believe in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, He is the Son of God. He did die. He rose again. But you know what they don't believe? The promise. If you say to them, well then, are you going to heaven? Well, I certainly hope so. You know, I am doing the best I can. I think He'll weigh it on the scale and it'll tip in my favor. I certainly am trying. Well, that's not what the promise is. So it's not by works at all. That you have everlasting life. For so you to say, I don't know, is saying, well, God, I'm not going to keep His promise. God says that if you believe on Him, you'll not perish. You'll not be eternally separated in the lake of fire. But you'll have everlasting life. Now, that's not bragging, saying, well, I'm so good, I get it. That's trusting God and giving glory to Him. It's not only the person of Christ. The gospel is the promise of Christ. So that when Peter preaches that gospel and promises remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, he'll say in Acts 2:39, this promise is unto you and to your children, and as many as are far off, as many as our Lord our God shall call. This is the pattern how the world will be blessed on the basis as Abraham was, believing the promise in Abraham's seed, his offspring, the Lord Jesus who died for our sins and rose again. Just a little more on this in Romans chapter 9. If you'll go to Romans 9, please. Romans 9, he's again dealing with this thing of promise and becoming a child of God. And he's going to refer to a couple of the patriarchs who were whose wives were barren. But that was all of God. He makes a statement here in verse 7 to Israel, who was taking pride in their religious heritage. And he says in verse 6, actually, 9:6, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. You know, everybody in Israel isn't a true Israelite. Even today, there's Palestinians among them. Not everybody in the land of Israel is a real Jew. And a Jew would say, well, amen, that's absolutely true. And reminds them why that is true. Verse 7. Neither because are they the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham had Ishmael, the father of many Arabs, and Egyptians also, he's connected with them. But it wasn't in Ishmael. God made a choice. It wasn't the product of Ishmael. You remember how Ishmael was born? Abraham, we didn't read it in Genesis 16. He went in when his wife Sarah was barren. She says, well, I guess God has shut me up, but we do have to have a seed. So let's help God. You see my slave girl, Hagar? I give you permission to take her as wife, and you can have a child by her, and that little child will be the promised seed. So by flesh, human effort, Abraham tries to help God to bring this about, and Ishmael is born. To make a long story short, God eventually appears and says, it's not Ishmael at all. It will be what I do for you, Abraham, not what you will do for me, not your human effort. It will be out of Sarah's very own womb. It will be my power in keeping my promise. And God rejected Ishmael as the promised seed and chose Isaac. So he says, you might be of Abraham, but you know you do have to be of Isaac, because God said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Then look at verse 8. Romans 9, verse 8. That is, they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now notice, children of flesh, born by natural human effort, like Ishmael, they're not my children, he said. They're not the promised seed. It's those, as he said in verse 8, that are children of the promise. It's what I do for you. I keep my word. I'll do the power.
Isaac was born by God's power and Sarah. And they would say, well, that's absolutely right. That's how we got here as a nation. It was God keeping his promise, not the mistakes these men did. God rejected them. But then he moves on to the second patriarch in Genesis. And you look here at verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Rebekah takes Isaac and their baby, Isaac and Rebekah's baby, Jacob and Esau, they were twins in the womb. And God appeared to Rebekah. She was praying to God. She says, why do I feel a battle in my womb? God says, well, I'll tell you why. There's a struggle going on because there's two nations. Out of these children, we're going to come great nations. And he says, you know, the younger brother, Jacob, he's going to end up ruling over the older brother, Esau. It was supposed to be the firstborn. But God says, no, no, it's going to be the younger brother. God made a choice, and it says he made that choice before the children ever did good or bad. So you see, what God is doing here, he's not making the choice on how good Jacob lived his life, for he didn't live it very good in the opening years. He's making it on the fact that God will keep his promise, and through whom he will. And so, the promise continues through Jacob as recorded in Genesis, not on the basis of what Jacob did, on the basis of God keeping his word to bring about a seed that will bless all nations. His whole point in this argument is God does not save by works. God has chosen not to save by works, but through faith, and chosen the flesh. Those who feel like God by helping God out, well, they're not the children of God at all. Just like the physical example shows in Genesis, the children of the promise, who believe God like Abraham in his promise. And they are declared righteous, justified, worthy for heaven. It's that simple. It's also that complicated. For it has to take all